You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
So this morning, I have the pleasure and the honor of bringing the word to you. If you do not know me, my name is Randy Williams. I'm the associate pastor here at Antioch. And I think... So in like 2000, and is Pastor Robin here? He might have to help me out. 2016, I think, was the first time I ever preached here. So I'm new on staff here, but I've been around for a while. And I kicked off this series on Proverbs, and I'm just slowly finishing. And probably within a decade, I'll get through the whole thing, I think is the plan. So we're going to jump back into the series that I started in 2016, and we've done a little bit here and there. But we're going to talk specifically about the idea of friendship from the book of Proverbs. And I think it's going to be entirely practical and helpful. But if I'm being totally honest with you, if we approach the Word of God with humble hearts this morning, I think it's also going to be a little bit difficult for each of us to take in. So before we jump into that, I want to say a couple of things. And one is that we here at Antioch, one of our DNA and value statements is that we're all about Jesus. And why is that? Because Jesus is our everything. He rescued us in his grace. And the reason that we needed grace, unmerited favor, is because the things that we've done in and of ourselves, the ways that we are able to listen to God and obey his commands, don't actually merit favor. Why? Because we fail and we fall short again and again and again. And so we're all about Jesus because we know there is no one else in whom salvation can be found. Grace is in him alone. And so in this room, I want to say this before we dive in. As we're going to talk about friendship, the reality is anytime we approach the scriptures and there's an exhortation or a challenge or a command to the people of God, here's what we will come to realize. We all fail and fall short. And so some Bible study tool helps for you. One of the things, when you approach a scripture that's telling you to do something, I would encourage you, and we're going to do this morning and practice it, to do three things. Look in, look at your own heart. Evaluate, as I'm hearing this word, is the Lord doing some work in me? And then look out, look around, and see, am I walking externally in the wisdom that he has given me? But then ultimately, what we have to do is look up and behold Jesus. Because as I said, as we walk through this, I tried to bring some levity in the middle of some of the heaviness, but it's gonna be heavy. Why? Well, we're not very good friends, just being honest all the time. And we've had people who probably weren't great friends to us. Anybody have a testimony like that? No, people kept their hands down, but I know everybody wanted to throw their hands up this morning. So we're going to talk about friendship. Why? Well, in our culture and in our Western society, friendship has been so muddled down and just kind of turned into this mile wide and inch deep thing. I remember like 6 or 7 years ago, I hopped on my Facebook account and I had over 1,600 friends. It's a lot of people. Some of you were like, you got no idea. I'm at like 4,500 at this point, right? And I remember being convicted. I was like, I just want to go through this list because I don't even think I know 1,600 people. Like in my life, have I ever met that many people? I don't know. And so I start going through and I realized very quickly there were like hundreds of people on there that I had maybe seen across a room. Like I had led worship at camps for students. And so they get on Facebook and stalk you immediately and add you, right, or whatever. And so that had happened. And then I kept going and I'm like, I got people from high school in my friends list that they never spoke to me. And if they did, it wasn't kind. I was not the most popular kid in high school. I know, it's hard to imagine, right, Sadie? I know. When you met me, I had just been so refined and so I'm going through this list and I'm like, these people didn't care anything about me. They probably added me at some point because they were morbid curiosity going through the yearbook and like, what happened to this guy or this guy? I remember him. I cheated off of him in calculus, which is probably the only reason they added me. That's the only friendship we had. I was a nerd. And so I had all these people on this list. I start looking and going, these are not my friends. These are not people I even really know. And as silly as that is, and small as is, the reality is in our social media culture, friendship has turned into something where we have tons and tons of friends, but we struggle in our culture to have real depth of intimate friendship. Has anybody experienced that? It's really hard. I've been in ministry for the last 15 years, and one of the first things that I heard before I jumped into ministry, I'm getting ministry training, and I remember this guy, bald guy, he just rugged from years of ministry, and he's standing before a bunch of people saying, hey, if you want to get into ministry, I just want to tell you, here's what you can expect. And he starts talking through, here's the things that'll happen. And one of the things he said was, people are going to hurt you deeply. Friends that you think are your friends are going to abandon you and turn their back on you. You're going to experience it. And then just be honest and transparent again. Last year, experienced a lot of that pretty quickly. And I remember just being torn apart and broken and going, what is happening? How is this happening? And in that moment, I went, oh yeah, you know, I was told this would happen. And so as we're talking about this, as we're talking about friendship, it's important we look in, we look out, but we got to keep looking up. Right? Because ultimately, the friendship that we were created for, we've been rescued by Jesus. He calls us his friends. We're given the Holy Spirit to experience the reality of the friendship that we have with God. And if we understand that and we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, I think as we look to the Word of God in the book of Proverbs, we can actually experience some of what God has intended for us to experience in the area of friendship. So we're going to dive into this. But first, I want to pray. This week, it's been one of those weeks. I'm tired, like my body's all messed up, my mind. Last night, I'm laying in bed having anxiety over nothing, just like, hey, everything in my life, what's happening? I got to think about it all right now. I don't know what's going on. And this morning, I was struck in our prayer time that I think we fail to be intentional sometimes in moments like this, where we come in and there's stuff going on. Maybe you've got stuff with your body. There's things on your mind. I don't know what it may be, but I want to stop and point out a spiritual reality that the flesh and the devil are waging a war against us as the people of God. Like right now in this moment, your flesh, the enemy hates what we're doing, right? And so I want to stop for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us give him our full attention. Can we do that? And then we're going to dive in. Father, we love you. God, my prayer is for each person in this room who knows you, God, who has come to be a child of yours through what Jesus has done. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Not completely ignore and just try to put on the facade and the mask about the things that are going on in our lives, but to bring them to you and give you our full attention as we sit at your feet, as we look at your word. And we pray that you would do something in us to change us and transform us and mold us more and more into the image of your son, Jesus. That we would be in awe of the friendship we have with you, and that in turn, we would be a people who display you in such an amazing way in the way that we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to dive into this, and we're going to talk through Proverbs. If you don't know, the book of Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom. Taking the Lord's wisdom and applying it to our daily lives. The book was written for young royals being trained up to be leaders in Israel. And so there's a ton of things just saying, hey, you need to understand this stuff. It will help you in life. So we're going to talk about friendship. And what I've done to help us a little bit, because these are going to be heavy, we're going to all start to go, wow, I'm a terrible friend. And wow, my friends are terrible as we walk through this, all right? But I wanted to bring a little bit of levity. And so I've given them each a name. There's a personification. And I just want to say, any of these names, if they happen to apply to people in this room, I'm not talking about you. Okay, as I look out, I think there may be one. I'm not seeing that individual in the room, but I'm not talking about you. Okay, everybody got it? All right, so let's talk through. We're going to see Proverbs sets up a few different ideas. And one of them is these counterfeit friends that are not friends at all. And the first one we meet, his name is this, Fake Frank. We don't have a Frank in the room, correct? I won't do this every time. Fake Frank. And so what we see in the book of Proverbs, look at this in chapter 14, verse 20, says this, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich, and I want you to hear the sarcasm here, has many friends. Many friends. Proverbs 19:4-6, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Verse 6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. So what do we see from this? Well, here's what Fake Frank does. Fake Frank pretends to like you, pretends to desire a relationship with you, but ultimately sees you as a means to an end. That's what Fake Frank does. So just know, if you're here and you have something to offer the world, if you have money at all, if you have any kind of status, if you're a leader or you have a gift in some area, there will be fake Franks who line up to attach themselves to you. Why? Because they want something from you. They want something that you have. Many of you may have experienced the pain that comes along with this type of, I'll say, friend in quotation marks. Right? This kind of person has hurt you and wounded you, come along buttering you up on the front end. You're like, man, this person really makes me feel good about myself. And then over time, you're giving, you're pouring in, and all of a sudden, something happens in your life. Maybe something difficult takes place, and so you don't have a whole lot to offer, and they're gone. What happened? Well, this is the type of individual who, when they look at their friendships and their relationships, it's all about what they can get. And I want to say quickly again, as we talk through all of these, the reality is, almost every single one, we can all relate to being, and we can all relate to somebody being that towards us, right? So again, keep that in mind as we walk through all of these. Then we got Myrtle the Mouth. Myrtle the Mouth. I was pretty sure there wouldn't be a Myrtle in the room. I thought that was a safe one. If I'm wrong, I apologize again. I'm not talking about you. All right, Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, hey, did you see, did you know, separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you pretend the offense didn't happen. That means when you have a friend who hurts you or wrongs you, you don't immediately leave the situation and go tell everybody else to make sure that you're up on the pedestal and everybody knows how wicked that individual is. See, Myrtle the Mouth doesn't care about the relationship or the individual, but just cares about being on the inside of all the information. Myrtle the Mouth loves to gossip, loves to know everything about everyone, and then make that information available to anyone they come into contact with. This is not the type of person you want to bring your problems to. Some of you have been hurt by this individual who you thought was safe, and then you come to find out, they're not safe at all. In fact, I've been slandered all over the place, and I had no idea. Or maybe this is you, and you're feeling the weight of that, because you know, man, I do like to know things, and I like to share things. That's our flesh. And the worst thing we do in the church is we hide this one with, like, Christianese language, right? Ever been in a prayer group? Now listen. Now I'm not going to name names, right? But there's a certain individual who has this birthday and this social security number, and they live at this address, and they're going through some stuff. Let me tell you, they're really struggling. So we should pray for them because of, right? And we do that in the church. Now here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't have people we go to and confidence, and we don't. But we need to have wisdom. We need to have wisdom. The Bible warns us, because of our own souls and our own propensity to fall into these things, and also to say, you need to look out and watch out and be careful about the people that you put in your direct sphere of influence. Now, am I saying cancel culture? Not at all. Remember, grace. We're a people rooted in grace. Amen? So if you're feeling the weight of this, don't worry. There's grace. And there is grace for others as well. But we need to walk in wisdom. We have to be careful. Myrtle the Mouth, they're in your life. This doesn't mean you cut them out, but it might mean you shut your mouth a little bit more, right? Because we have to learn. We have to walk in wisdom. So we got fake Frank, Myrtle the Mouth, and now my personal least favorite, Klingon Carl. Klingon Carl. He's not in the room this morning, is he? I was looking around. I'm not talking about you, Carl. If you're watching online later, brother, this ain't you, all right? This verse makes me laugh. My dad's quoted this to me growing up. He would say this to me, and it just makes me chuckle. Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you. This is what it says. I just wrote it down, all right? And hate you. Get out of my house, Carl. I'm out of flour, man. You used it all last week. Now, I want to say something quickly, because as you read that, if you take this as a legalistic check box, right, you're like, well, I have some friends, and like, we're in each other's houses all the time, and we love each other. That is a mutual transaction. Amen? And in this culture, in ancient Bedouin culture, we would see something that they did as very strange, and they would see what we do as very strange. See, in our culture, you don't invite yourself to somebody's house, right? You invite others into your home. That's not how it was in this culture. In this culture, it was considered an honor to invite yourself to someone's home. So what's Proverbs saying here? Hey, Carl, You keep inviting yourself, and they keep saying yes because they're supposed to. You need to stop it. They don't like you. In fact, I mean, I didn't say it. I'm just saying it's up there. Right? What's the saying? House guests are like fish. They start to stink after a couple of days. Right? Sorry, I don't. Man, I'm old. Sometimes I say things, and I'm like, am I really this old? I am. It's happened. Hey, there's Carl. Hey, man, not talking about you. Sorry, I didn't know you were there a minute ago. So this is the type of person, Klingon Carl, that they only feel like they have an identity in someone else, in a friend or in a relationship, and their life ebbs and flows based on that relationship. As I share this one, I'm looking at my wife because we're both thinking of a person whose name, because I'm not Myrtle, I'm not going to say it out loud, but I used to have a friend. None of you know him. He's not in this sphere, so chill, all right? But this was the kind of thing that he did. He would literally, like, if I didn't text him back quickly enough, he would, like, cut me and wound me because you don't care about me. You know I'm struggling in my relationship with God. How dare you not get back with me immediately? How dare you not ignore your family and text me back right now? I need you. And literally there'd be this blame of, man, if you're not in my life, you're the reason my marriage is falling apart. You're the reason that I'm not raising my kids well. You're the reason that my job is not going well. That's what happens with Klingon Carl. See, they don't seek to use you to, like, get certain things out of you like Frank. They just literally suck the life out of you in every way. That's Clingy Carl. Next, Clueless Carol. Clueless Carol. Proverbs 27:14. Everybody having fun? This is good. All right. I'm about to keel over. If I'm staying like this the whole time, I'm just holding myself up. Somebody got a smoothie? Just kidding. All right. We're good. Proverbs 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. This is my wife's life verse. Clueless Carol. Now this goes beyond just being loud in the morning and annoying people, but this is saying there's a type of person who's just clueless. No sense of emotional depth. They don't consider what you're going through or what you need. So they'll bounce in loud and cheerful before you've had your coffee in the morning. Clueless Carol is more concerned with being seen and heard than making sure their friend is cared for and loved. This is so practical and helpful. Right, for us as individuals, and obviously looking at the people around us as well, man, this should challenge us. As I'm going through each of these, I'm going, man, how many times in my life have I maybe even subconsciously viewed relationships as what I can get out of them, and then whenever I didn't get something, I got angry. How many times have I heard something in confidence and then tried to shield it with religious language, but gone out and shared it in a context that was altogether unhelpful, maybe even sinful? Have I been that person who has sucked the life out of people? I look back to when I started in ministry, and it is a resounding yes and amen. I remember my first lead pastor when I was a full-time staff member, and that poor man, I just look back and I'm like, why? Why did I do that to him? 21, eager, zealous in his office every day. Hey, come on, man, disciple me. Let's go. I need to learn. I need to know what to do here. And he's like, hey, bro, I got a life. What? I thought this was your life. We've all done these things. See, Clueless Carol, this is something that's just entirely helpful. I think about in our marriage. My wife, historically, is not a morning person. Am I lying? No? Okay. Thank you. And I typically am. It's changing a little bit nowadays, because now when I get up early, I'm going to the gym. So I don't usually wake up in a good mood. I get up going, maybe John will cancel on me this morning. No, he didn't text. I got to go. But I am more of a morning person, especially if I'm getting up for something that I really want to do. I like being up early in the morning. So thinking about this is altogether practical, right? For me, the thing I shouldn't do is wake my wife up and start getting excited and jumping on the bed. That's a bad idea for me anyway. I'm a big man. I break it, right? But I shouldn't just come in and, hey, aren't you so excited? We have another day in the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's wake up. No, don't do that. And so for my wife, it's more of like, just maybe look at me and smile a little. Just don't hit me, you know, that kind of thing. Just kidding. Now she's going to hit me. Good job on that one. Oh, I should have played the tortilla slap video this morning. Couples, if you have not done the tortilla slap challenge, it is a wonderful exercise in grace and mercy and tenderness. And you get to slap them without real violence. So where's Rob? Edit that out, please. Sorry about that. All right, next silly friend, next counterfeit friend, Trite Tristan. Trite Tristan, Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. This kind of a friend is it's kind of a nightmare. This friend only knows how to smile and laugh and party. They don't know how to grieve with those who grieve and weep with those who weep. It's the kind of person that really doesn't like dealing with difficult things, and so they're always, everything's a joke all the time. This one's a challenge to me. There's many times in my life where I'm encountering a situation, and in my head I go, funny line, serious line, and I tend to go to the former. And I was challenged by this week, just thinking, man, I've got to be better at sitting with people and getting real with people. I don't always do it because I really don't like to think about my own stuff. Try Tristan to him, everything's a joke. Another one, had a friend one time, no names. No one knows this guy, I'm sure, unless you live in southern Oklahoma between certain time periods, right? But this guy, so much fun, I loved him. Like one of his strengths was he was just a joy to be around and he could always lift your spirits, but I would never call him in the midst of anxiety or suffering or depression when we had our miscarriages. I'm not picking up this guy and calling him. I'm picking up the phone and calling this guy. Why? He didn't know how to grieve with those who grieve or weep with those who weep. Again, as we're walking through these, look out, look in, and we're going to look up here in a bit. All right, so as we talk through these counterfeit friends, somewhat silly, right? But we should be hopefully letting the Lord do some surgery on our hearts this morning. But now we're going to step into what the book of Proverbs is going to describe as actually dangerous friends. These are people that you really have to look out for. And again, this isn't just out. This is also looking in. And the first one is the angry friend. The angry friend. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. I wish that said it differently. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And the angry friend is a dangerous friend. This person has a quick temper and is given to violence. This person's always looking for a fight. They seek conflict like they need it to survive. Now, am I saying anybody who's ever wrestled with their temper is who Proverbs is describing? No. If we're walking in wisdom, most of us, we know what I'm saying. That person who's always angry, ready to fly off the handle, maybe even violent because they have no control over the emotions within them. Quick side note. Young ladies in the room, when you're looking for a man to give yourself to in the covenant of marriage, when you're seeking someone, say, I want to love them and be with them for the rest of my life. Let me say this to you, okay? Run from this man. The Lord has not called you to give yourself to suffering in the hopes of fixing a fool. He has called you to have your eyes so fixed on Jesus that you can spot a man who's doing the same. He may struggle with a temper, but if he is a man given to violence, don't give yourself to him in a joyless existence, because a bully who has no control over their anger becomes an abuser who will lead you into a lifeless existence. So often, man, the bad boy, like that stuff just drives me nuts. I watch, and I remember being a youth pastor, and ladies would come in on Wednesday night, and they'd be like, hey, I'm dating so-and-so, and I'm like, stop. Like, look, you're not Jesus. Your job is not to go save this individual. Your job is to recognize you got to follow Jesus, find somebody who's going the same direction. Amen. Yoke yourselves together and chase after him and his kingdom. Now, the Lord in marriage is going to use you to refine each other. I could say, I hope that I wasn't this guy when I met my wife, but I did have a temper. It was rough. I grew up in a family where it was, if you're not yelling, you're not really having a conversation yet. It was loud. So we get married and I'm like, I'm not even mad. I'm not even yelling. You think I'm yelling right now? Oh, this ain't yelling. Meanwhile, she's being crushed, right? Because that's not how it was in her family. Luckily, the Lord was gracious in the midst of, I did have a temper, right? But I had a wife who loved me and who poured into me, and I'd been challenged over the years and I'd seen this type of individual. So again, this is not someone who gets angry. Do you get angry? Raise your hand in the room. Amen, right? We all get angry. But please, do not give yourself. Young man, I could say the same thing to you. The young lady that's always looking to fight and tear down and just slandering people all over the place because she has no control over her tongue and her emotions. Don't do it. Don't do it. Maybe if you feel like the Lord's calling you to that individual, spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, I think you're leading me here, but I'm going to need to see you do a work before I try to jump into this relationship, right? Because we've been given wisdom. I'm way off on a tangent. Where are we at? See, this is really helpful, John. I appreciate this so much. The next dangerous friend we meet, if you didn't know, there's slides back there, is a rebellious friend. The rebellious friend. Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Don't do it. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. The rebellious friend is someone who puts themselves in the place of ultimate authority and bucks against anyone telling them no. So as you look at the book of Proverbs, we are told that the beginning of wisdom, does anybody know it, is the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It's not running and terror. That is literally saying, all right, you're God, I'm not. You call the shots, I don't. The rebellious friend has no ability to do that. They believe they are the ultimate authority in their lives. Not even God gets to tell them what to do, and definitely not people. They don't respect authority that's placed over them. They remove people from their lives who can tell them no. They set themselves up to live life in such a way where no one can check them. And they may even say, well, but God can. And I wish I could say the Bible gives us an out for that. But we're called to submit to one another. We're called to confess to one another. We're called to yield to one another, be rebuked by one another. Amen. The rebellious friend bucks against anyone telling them no. The next one, this is one that I really struggle with, to be perfectly honest, and I think a lot of us will in our culture. Next dangerous friend is the sweet coward. And that sounds harsh, but follow with me. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm going to pause here for just a minute. What does that mean? I think in our society, in interpersonal relationships, and especially in the church, if we could just understand the first half of this verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You might be thinking, what in the world? Why would a friend wound me? Anybody in the room ever had surgery? I have not. Right? Why does this happen? There is something in you that is causing you destruction, might even be dangerous for your life. And so what does a surgeon do? They make an incision, they cut, they actually wound your body. Why? Because the greater issue is deep within, and they have to make a cut to get to the root, to pull that thing out to save your life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is not the gunshot wound of an enemy. This is the loving wound of a surgeon. Now keep that in mind. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, the sweet coward is someone who is unwilling to risk a relationship to speak a truth that is for the other's good. Now, why do I say this one's hard for me? I think if we were being honest again, in our culture, this is like how we've set up our relationships to work. They're so shallow. We have so many. It's so easy to write people off and just run over somewhere else. That most of our relationships, if someone says something harsh at all, it's like, wow, what a jerk. I don't need them anymore. They just checked me and probably back to the rebellious thing. I don't need any of that. And so they run to something else. But the Bible calls us, people of God, to be entirely different. There should be so much grace. In a room full of people who are fixing our eyes on Jesus, who are settled at the foot of the cross, what does the cross tell us? You are jacked up. And so am I, aside from the grace of God. So I don't need to be afraid when someone comes to me and says, hey, there is something in you that is going to kill you. The way that you engage with your wife, that's going to lead to destruction. I see how you're engaging with your kids. That's not good. Please don't do that. You're going to lose your job at work, right? These are all things. The people of God, we should be able to speak into one another's lives. But this brings me to the next point, because this is the thing I really think we struggle with. One of the reasons I think this is a lost art, especially among the people of God, is because we all walk around so stiff-arming everyone around us that we don't let anybody get close enough to even see those things. And we engage with others in such a way that they're terrified to bring them to us because they've seen and they know. We won't hear. We don't want it. And so what do? We keep everybody at a distance they can't see. Or we cloak things, right? Well, I wouldn't call it sinful. I'm just really struggling. Nah, bro, that's an offense towards God. And it will kill you. And I love you, and that's why I say that. Man, oh, that we would be a people who could speak the truth in love. So rooted in grace that I'm not scared if you see my weakness. I said, oh, man, you're right. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for pointing that out. Now, it doesn't always go that pretty, right? Let's be honest. It's messy. But do you know why they call blind spots blind spots? We can't see them. I remember my dad, a lot of times he would have these weird, he always had weird vehicles. He had a 53 VW Bug, and he had these weird trucks and stuff. And so typically, and my dad, we're also big guys, so like turning our necks a long way is kind of hard. And so when I was a teenager and younger, we'd be driving down the road, and he would often, constantly, hey, Randy, do me a favor. Look over your shoulder over there. So I turn my head and look. Why? Is it clear? Is the lane good? Look over. Oh, yeah, you're all clear. You can get on over. Why do you do that? Couldn't see. It's a blind spot. It's a blind spot. And if I wasn't there in the back seat looking over, maybe he'd be fine, right? But if he just swung right over and had no idea somebody's coming along, that's destruction. When we're walking along with brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be like the person in the driver's seat who actively engages the people in your life and saying, will you please tell me, what are my blind spots? I can't see them. I want to see them, but I'm a sinner. And my eyes, I can't see that. Right? Those people who I, like an hour later, realize I've been talking to them and I had pepper in my teeth the whole time. Like, are you serious? Where are you at? Come on. I respect you. If we're talking, you go, hey, that's gross. The other day, I was playing disc golf with a group of people. Some of them I didn't know very well. No one said anything. You were there. You didn't say anything. Maybe you didn't see it yet. Just kidding. He was still trying to wake up. He hadn't had his coffee, and I was being loud in the morning. So this guy I barely knew, though, I'm talking. He goes, hey, man, like in the middle of the conversation, a group of people, hey, you got something in your teeth. I was like, oh, thanks, brother. Oh, I do. And then I ate it, and I moved on with life. Can't waste it. Listen. Back to this. All right. We need each other desperately. But I would encourage, don't sit around and wait for somebody to come invite themselves into your life to tell you about your blind spots. I would actually encourage you, this is not in our application later, but it just hit me, I think it's from the Lord. I literally would like every single one of you to find someone or some group of people this week and say, I need to know what my blind spots are. Would you please tell me? And while they're speaking, maybe take some notes. It's hard, but it's so good. Man, you don't want to get run off the road, right? We want to see each other flourishing as the people of God under his wisdom. So invite that in. The sweet coward, man, just tell you how awesome you are while everything in your life falls apart. We don't want to be those types of people. We love each other, and we shouldn't be scared. There's grace. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know I got blind spots. Y'all can't see it right now. There's some weird stuff going on my jeans this morning. Noah helped me this morning. I said, what is this? Looks like a handprint. Now everybody's going to be looking for it. Let's see. I was a youth pastor too many years. We got to move on. Next one. A treacherous friend. Proverbs 25:19. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. This is someone who talks a big game, but they turn their backs on you when you need them. They're around for you in times of blessing and prosperity when things are going well, but then they're gone the moment things get difficult. Not dependable. Jesus says in swearing oaths, let your yes be what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's a super sidebar, but man, if only we could be a people who just say no when we can't be there. Don't say yes because you want to be seen as dependable and then not show up. We want to be people who are dependable. Now, as we've navigated through all these again, hopefully we're all in a place where we're looking in, saying, where is the Lord revealing things to me? We're looking out and maybe thinking, I've got some people that I have surrounded myself with who are green light people that I let them speak into me consistently, constantly, and the reality is that's not wise. But then also we're looking up, which is what we're about to do. And we're going to talk about Proverbs doesn't just leave us with the bad news. Proverbs also helps us in our interpersonal relationships as people and also in looking to our one true friend. So let's talk about this. What's a true friend? Some markers of true friendship. Number one, a true friend chooses you. A true friend chooses you. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Look at our society. Look at our culture. We got tons of companions. How's that going for us? But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Having lots of friends may lead to ruin? Seems kind of counterintuitive. What's the Bible saying? Well, there's a way to do friendship. It's like the prom king or the prom queen, right? Everybody knows your name, but again, nobody's really in close. We have lots of shallow relationships, but we're so terrified at people seeing the real us that we keep everyone at arm's length. Again, people of God, we don't need to do that. We're a people under grace. You don't need to be afraid. I just want to say this to you, maybe this is from the Lord. I feel like there's some people who are hearing all of this, maybe in thinking about the sweet coward, and you're already thinking, I don't want to do this because I'm so afraid that if I confess XYZ, I will lose respect. I will lose an authority to speak in. I will lose, I don't know what it is. And you're terrified. Can I just tell you, we are people under grace. Watch, because the next step will be something that comes out of their mouth. And you'll immediately realize, wow, we both really need Jesus. And now you both know. And you can walk along and encourage one another and flourish as you walk in a openness of confession and repentance, which is what the Christian life is all about. It's totally not on my point either. It says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What does that mean? Well, the Bible's saying that there's part of the beauty of friendship is that there's people that God puts in your life to go deep with you and to know you. They may be family, but they're not necessarily family. Why do I say that? Well, family, you don't pick them. Amen to that. One of these days, I'll share my testimony. I got lots of brothers. Most of them aren't free at the current moment. In every way, actually. But a friend that chooses you, there's something about this depth of relationship that says, hey, I'm with you. Like, I'm choosing to be here with you. Even if it gets ugly and it gets nasty, I'm still choosing to sit here with you. This is lost in our culture. Choosing and picking and saying, I am making a conscious choice. That there is this love that we are called to and compelled to as Christians that is covenantal. That doesn't mean we're all entering into the covenant like marriage with one another, but there's a covenantal love that we understand from the Father that He's not going anywhere. He is with us. And so as we look at our friends, we say, I'm choosing you. We're going to sit in this. This is a conscious act of the will. A true friend chooses you. Second, a true friend is there in all circumstances. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. True friendship is when things get tough, we stay, we stick, right? Fake the Frank, fake the Frank, fake Frank, something like that. He's bailing out, right? You're struggling, you're torn up, something's going on in your life, and they're like, oh, this guy's kind of a mess. I was just trying to get some flour, and I don't need this stuff, so they're out. Myrtle the mouth, she's listening to you and taking notes so she can go share with everybody else, right? Klingon Carl, you're like, I'm just too tired. You got to get out of here, bro. I don't have any bandwidth for that. The angry friend, it's not somebody you want to trust with these things. They're going to bail out. Why? Because eventually they recognize, man, this is a contractual thing. And if I can't get something back from you, I'm bailing out. A true friend is there in all circumstances. And then three, a true friend helps you grow and follow your calling. This verse, I think I've seen it in so many men's bathrooms at churches, and it kind of loses the beauty of what's going on with it, but I want to share it. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. All the men in the room understand now. And one man sharpens another. I don't know if it's in ladies' bathrooms, but like almost every church I've been at growing up, you sit in the urinal and you're like, there it is again, right? Always in your face. Men's ministry, this is like the verse that everybody uses. And the thing is, it can turn to something silly, but for a moment, Pretend you're hearing it for the first time. Anybody ever seen iron being refined and sharpened? It is brutal. It's hot. There's tension, there's conflict, there's chipping away. It is a brutal process. What's this saying here? And that true friendship is about recognizing, I'm choosing to be here with you. I'm not going anywhere. And we got to have that mindset. Why? Because when the iron sharpening iron starts happening, you don't want to be there. It's hard. It's difficult. It hurts. It's intense. But oh, that we would understand this and be willing to love one another, to walk with one another, to stick with one another, to so love the other person that you're not too afraid of losing them, that you're unwilling to speak, but that we would actually speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. His earnest counsel. A true friend wants to point you back to Jesus, give you real, earnest, deep counsel. They love you. Now again, as I've walked through these, I'm assuming there are people in the room who have wounds from other people and the ways they've interacted with you and from friends. You might have names and faces popping up in your head as I'm sharing. Others of you may be coming to realize, man, I have hurt other people. I have deeply wounded others in the area of friendship. There may be some here who are thinking, I just nobody ever picks me. I don't really had friends. This whole thing is kind of, it's like, okay, great, but I just don't understand even the idea of friendship because I've never really experienced it. Well, I have good news for you. Proverbs is a book on wisdom. It's wisdom literature. It's meant to help us walk according to God's good design. But we look in, we look out, and then as the new covenantal people of God, then we look up. And we look up. So the reality is, as we talk through all of these, we're all guilty of being bad friends. We're all guilty. Because we're all sinners, we have hurt each other, we've been hurt by others, and as we look to these scriptures, we think, man, I want to have a friend like this who does all these things, but man, we let each other down. Can I tell you, there is one friend who truly sticks closer than a brother. And what the Bible teaches us about who Jesus is so breathtaking. The Bible says that we were members of the kingdom of darkness, under the prince of the powers of the ruler of the air, alienated from God, hostile to him, his enemies. Why? Because we rebelled against him again and again. Like Frank, we wanted to use God for what he could give us. We didn't actually really care about loving him, giving him in our lives. We were his enemies. And he does something breathtaking in Jesus. Romans tells us that, man, most people won't die for someone who's a righteous person, let alone somebody's their enemy. But we have seen God's love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were the enemies of God, what did Jesus do? He died for us. He died for us. He laid down his life for us. Now, I was thinking through this list, and I'm like, there's so many beautiful things that happen here. But as I think about Klingon Carl, he gets a bad rap, right? He's annoying. Get out of my house. Not you, Carl. But the amazing thing about what Jesus has done for us is not only did he rescue us while we were rebels and enemies and bring us into his kingdom and adopt us as his children, but what does the Bible say? Now he calls us what? He calls us his friends. He made his enemies his friends. This is breathtaking and amazing. And the beauty of this is that we can go to him again and again and again. When I have a friend who lets me down and who hurts me and who wounds me deeply, I can look up and see Jesus and say, I know maybe right now there's nobody around me who's got me, but you're still there. You haven't moved. You call me your friend. Lord, fill in the gaps where others fall short and where they hurt me. And then we look in and we say, man, I've hurt people again and again and again. I've wounded them deeply. Is there hope for me? And look up and see Jesus lovingly calling you to repentance and saying, yes, at the foot of the cross, there is hope for you. I am your friend. So as I share all of this, here's my hope. As we're going to close this morning, I'm going to read something to you. And as I read, I want us to look up. Maybe not literally. If that helps you, you can look up. maybe even close your eyes and just imagine lifting your eyes to the throne room. And I want us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because as we walk through this list, I don't want to be left with, we can't do it, so why should we try? No, see, as we fix our eyes on Jesus and the Holy Spirit moves within us, we are actually empowered to follow after what he's asked us to do. He's given us his Spirit so that we would flourish and be able to walk in obedience and be able to be the kind of friends that the world looks and sees something wholly different. And we could say, it's because of Jesus. So I'm going to read this, and then we're going to move into some ministry time. But I want you to maybe close your eyes, whatever it takes to focus. I want you to listen to every word. This is stolen directly from who Pastor Rob lovingly refers to as Spurgy Baby. This is Charles Spurgeon. And I'll just be honest, it wrecked me this week. You might have to, where's Lauren? You might have to read this too. I'm just kidding, I got it. Sorry, she's ready to go. I'm gonna read this, and then we're gonna step into some ministry time. So please, whatever it takes, I'm gonna give you a minute. Close your eyes, look up, get ready to hear from the Lord. Jesus loved you before all worlds. Long before the day star flung his ray across the darkness, before the wing of angel had flapped the unnavigated ether, before aught of creation had struggled from the womb of nothingness, God, even our God, had his heart set upon his friends. Since that time, has he once swerved? Has he once turned aside? Has he once changed? No. Ye who have tasted of his love and know his grace will bear me witness that he has been a friend in uncertain circumstances. You fell in Adam. Did he cease to love you? No. He became the second Adam to redeem you. You sinned in practice and brought upon your head the condemnation of God. You deserved his wrath and his utter anger. Did he then forsake you? No. He sent his minister after you. You despised him. He preached the gospel in your ears. You laughed at him. You broke God's Sabbath. You despised his word. Did he then forsake you? No. And at last, he arrested you by his grace. He humbled you. He brought you to his feet. And he forgave you all your sins. Since then, has he left you? You have often left him. Has he left you? No. You have had many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? No. Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up his bowels of compassion? No. Children of God, it is your solemn duty to say no and then bear witness to his faithfulness.